Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this afternoon. And as you do so, if you've already got your Bibles there, or once you do, I encourage you, please fill out the Connect form. Let's not forget to do that. And so thankful that we have the opportunity to be here today and open the Word together. And praise God for what He's doing. Amen? Amen. And I don't think Giselle's not back in here yet, so I don't think she would mind me sharing this, because this was a possibility that I'd have to, but it's just another proof of how God works in us and just it draws us in. But Giselle, we had prepared that I may have to pour the water over her head instead of putting her under the water. We understand. We practice baptism by full immersion at Harvest, and we stay true to that. But the reason we were going to possibly do that differently is because Giselle had a near drowning incident when she was very young. And so she's very afraid of water. And you may not have been able to tell and see that and seeing her in the tank. But she came to me last Sunday and she said, "I need to go in the water." She says, "I know that's how it should be, and that just the beautiful demonstration that it is, of course, of Christ's burial, death, and resurrection." And so it's just a great thing to see the Lord worked in her heart and was able to give her the peace to be able to go through that. And so praise God for that, that He does that sometimes in ways that we don't realize. And, you know, as she shared it, as we've sung it as well, that, you know, the how God works in the lives of others can also deeply impact us and draw us into Him as it did for Zell. So that's encouraging. That's a great thing to be able to celebrate, celebrating our awesome God. All right, now 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We're going to read that in a moment here, but today is the fifth Sunday of the month. And so every fifth Sunday over the next four fifth Sundays, we're going to be going through the four pillars that we hold here at Harvest. And so we're starting with the first one, which is unapologetic preaching. And so let's start here. We are the church, and the church is a spiritual house filled with us, the believers who seek to love God and live for God. And like any house, it needs a solid foundation. That foundation, it needs to be solid, or else it'll crumble. As a church, our foundation cannot be anything else but Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And everything that goes upon that foundation must rest, therefore, truly on the person and work of Jesus. And otherwise, we say this very plainly, very clearly, otherwise we don't do it here at Harvest. Everything that we do lies on Jesus. And from that foundation, we have what we call our four pillars. And so that this house can stand strongly while honoring and pleasing God. And the first of these pillars, as I mentioned, is unapologetic preaching. So we're going to read this in a moment, but today is a family service, so we've got more kids in here than we usually do. We've only got Harvest Kids 0-3 today, and so it's great to be able to have the children in here, for them to witness this baptism and to see what happens in big church, right? And so because it's a family service, I've asked my daughter to come, and she's going to come up now at this moment, and she's going to read for us 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, and then we'll get into the Word, all right? Oh, you know what? I need a microphone for her. Good thing we've got one here. Look at that. It's almost like we're prepared. People want to hear you. Isn't that great? Why don't you stand up right up here? Perfect. Go for it.
Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.
Very good. Good job. Thank you, Haley. I appreciate that very much. And so that is our text for today, and that is where we find our pillar, our first pillar, unapologetic preaching, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Read it again very quickly. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Of course, I probably didn't do it as well as she did, and so thankful that Haley was able to come up and do that. Now, preach the word. if we are going to preach the Word of God unapologetically, I try to say that five times fast, by the way. That's not easy. We must first value the Word and be eager to receive the Word, giving ourselves literally to it. And so I want to see three things very briefly here this afternoon as we go through this. If I'm going to preach the Word unapologetically, I must first devote myself to it. I must devote myself to it. I must devote myself to the Word and to the preaching of it. And within unapologetic preaching, our commitment is then this. We won't turn. We're not going to shy from the truth of the Word. At Harvest, that is all we will preach. Nothing else and nothing less. And we won't apologize for doing so either. And this is key for us as a church and as believers because, again, the Word means to inform us and means to grow our faith while guiding and directing all aspects of our lives. And so we set this as pillar number one because, of course, number one, it's biblical. And then also because it lets everyone know what we are all about here at Harvest. If you're wondering, what is Harvest all about? Then you look at our four pillars. And this one starts it off for us. We are big on the Word. And we want to stay that way. You know, we sometimes get emails or comments from people who would rather see us soften things up in our preaching. That they'd rather make us get us to give them a list of do's or don'ts so that they can take through the week and help them get through the week just so they can come back on Sunday and then start all over again. We get requests of people that literally wanted to make it less about Jesus and more about other things. But we will not, and we refuse to do so categorically. We will continue to strive to uphold the Word gladly and boldly. Unfortunately, though we strive to make this a priority at Harvest, remaining faithful to the Word and to the preaching of it, it's not something that every church stands by. And I'm sure that you know this already. I'm sure that you've seen the fruit of that already in other places. You know, I get to meet people once in a while for whatever reason. You get to know someone and you find out, you know, where they are, or, you know, who they are and where they're from. And a lot of times, one of the questions when you meet someone for the first time is like, oh, what do you do for work? That's typically one of the questions that comes up. You should see the look on people's faces when I tell them I'm a pastor. It always gets really interesting. There's usually a bit of a silence because they're trying to figure out what the heck is a pastor? What does a pastor do? And then they have more questions that usually come. Unmistakably, they have questions. You know, when I have those conversations, and maybe you have those conversations too, it's like, well, where do you go every day, every Sunday, you know? Well, what do you do? That can get interesting. You know, when I tell people that I'm a pastor, but also that we just planted a new church, then they get really interested again. It's like, oh, or disinterested, of course. But they're surprised. They often don't know what to say. They don't know what to think. And then they often ask, well, how does that go? And when I'm able to tell them that at 4 o'clock on a Sunday, we have a good number of people that gather together to worship Jesus, to be honest with you, they're surprised. They don't expect that. When I'm able to tell them that we have people that are coming out that from various demographics, from different ages, different backgrounds, they just don't know what to say. Why? They're shocked to hear that there's still churches out there that are doing what we are doing here in Alliston and in Barrie. In fact, that was a comment that was made by someone at Harvest Barrie just a couple of months ago. Someone that had come for the first time and went into Guest Central and said, there's no one out there that does what you're doing. If someone else is doing it, I haven't found it. And that's concerning, of course. The reason the people are surprised when they hear that we go to church, when they hear that we plant a church, when they hear that people are interested about getting into a relationship with Jesus, is because, when they see churches like Harvest that are standing firmly on the word, that are proclaiming boldly, it's because they know what we also know. That most churches today are struggling, are dying, or are already dead. How many of us drive by those old church buildings from the early or late 1800s or early 1900s, and we see them, and I can't help but think of the people that used to meet in there, that used to worship Christ, and that would love God and desire to live for Him, to serve Him, and now those churches sit empty. And that happens more and more. We're seeing that more and more in our own country. Many churches are so far, unfortunately, from standing on the word that even those churches that might be so-called, thriving, when you look at their mission, it's not God's mission. Their goals are not God's goals. Their mindset, their purpose, whatever they seek to accomplish or claim to exist for, it's not much. A lot of churches, unfortunately, because they've strayed from preaching the word unapologetically, a lot of them have turned into cliques, clubs, or even cults. They're so far from the truth. The only way we will ever see any church thrive is with the gospel moving forward. And it lies in this, really, the preaching unapologetically of the Word of God. And if we are not going to do this, if we're not going to uphold this as one of our pillars, our primary pillars, laying on the foundation that is Jesus, then this needs to be a warning for us of what's to come. If we're not careful, if we don't stay true to the Word, we can also fall into that same mess that other churches have fallen into. What kind of mess is that? It's making the mission an add-on when it's convenient. It's being vague with the preaching of the gospel. It's becoming ineffective for Christ. And truly, at the end of it all, it's serving with no purpose. We need to do things God's way and for His glory alone, church. Unapologetic preaching helps us accomplish this. And so that's why we begin here. And devotion to the Word, being devoted to it, means this, that I will not stray from it. I will not wander away from it. I will stay in it. I will prioritize it in my life, even when others don't. And when I do stray from it, because all of us do, and all of us will, we need to determine that we will return to it. And we do this grasping the truth that God's word holds and that we and everyone else absolutely needs, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's aim in writing this particular passage, he's writing the book to Timothy, he's a young preacher, and his desire is really to that end, to urge and encourage this young preacher and the church to remain faithful to the word and to the preaching of it, to remain in it and not be distracted or taken away by anything else. And so don't let the issues of the day or anything else become your greater focus or letting those things take priority and precedence in ministry, but remain centered on the word, on Christ, and on the gospel. And that is exactly why Paul is saying here in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Whether it's easy or it's difficult, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's popular, it's trendy or not. And by the way, just to make things clear, Paul wrote this to a pastor, but also to a church, and so it applies to every believer. We are here at Harvest, we're complementarian as a church, meaning that we believe that God calls men to fill the office of elder and bishop. But as believers, every single one of us, whether men or women, we are preachers. We are proclaimers of the truth. The only difference is that pastors like myself or anyone else on our staff, we get paid for it. But every single one of us who knows Jesus and have received him by faith, we've been given the gospel mission. We hold the life-changing message of salvation within the book that is before us. And church, we are to proclaim it and preach it. This commitment to unapologetic preaching is a church-wide commitment. We're called into this together. And so we need to understand this. Also, considering all of this, that the word is of such great value because it's been given to us by God. Why we need it is because of who it originates from. Yes, God used people to write these words down that we read today, but what they wrote came from God. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 says this, it lays out very clearly, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what they wrote was not a concoction of religious ideas only. It was not creative writing or because they had creative imaginations. It's not some other kind of science fiction of any kind, not some kind of fantasy and nice story that was put together that they came up with. No, what they penned down was the truth, and it was inspired directly from God. I can tell you this, if it's not from God, then the Bible is a lie, and God is a liar. And it would stand as the biggest scam that's ever been orchestrated. Think about it like this for a moment. You know, we hear of conspiracies all the time, and people want to try to throw the Bible in that as well. But, you know, we hear conspiracies of, you know, JFK, and we hear conspiracies of the moon landing. And, you know, this is nothing like it. This wouldn't even be anywhere close to it. Because get this. The compilation of the word spans over 1,600 years. It involved a multitude of people who all would have had to, if it's a scam, they all had to lie, and many of them didn't even live at the same time in history, so they wouldn't have been able to even coordinate their fabrications. Yet if the Bible is a scam, somehow these men would have produced writings that have no contradictions, even though they would have all been influenced by a varying number of circumstances, varying cultures, wars, different wars that they would have experienced and gone through, a variety of governments and people. And somehow all of this would lead to the greatest best-selling book ever. Does that make sense? A book that none of them ever profited from. Financially, they never gained anything from it. They never even gained a following. They pointed to Jesus. And in fact, many of them were hated. Many of them even gave of their lives for upholding the word. Why would they stick to this kind of a far-fetched scam if that's all it ever was? It doesn't make sense. What does make sense, though, in analyzing the authenticity of the word and how God has preserved his word and the accuracy of the word is that it is the perfect word of God. And being so, we also must uphold it. What you and I hold in our hands, this is the means by which God chose to reveal to us everything we need to know. Whether it's about the faith, about truth, it contains everything we need to know about God himself, his character, his nature, and everything, his love, his grace, his mercy, all of it. and contains everything we need to know, even about life. Furthermore, we also know this. Romans 10:14 reminds us of all everything that I've just listed here and everything we've touched on so far, but also the vital importance of the preaching of the word and doing so faithfully. Because it is by the preaching of the word that men and women like Giselle, like others, like yourself, have come to hear the gospel and receive it, to respond to that life-changing, life-saving message of the gospel that Jesus saves. Romans 10:14 says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so why wouldn't we preach the word? We've seen it in our own lives. We've seen God work and transform us. We have found our only attainable hope in this life and eternity, and it's Jesus. We've seen the lives of many others around us redeemed by Christ because of the gospel. And so I wonder, are you truly devoted to his word? I know it and I believe it, but am I truly giving myself to God's word? And do you do so in your personal life? And we must do so as a church. So here's the next thing. If I'm going to preach the word unapologetically, I must devote myself to it so that I can reap its benefits. There's three words that Paul uses next in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. You look at those words, he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That is exactly what God is telling us we can expect to obtain when we open ourselves to receiving the word fully. Now, let's think about this. There's two words in there that we may not be big fans of, right? But the exhort one, hey, that sounds nice. Exhortation, encouragement, pushing us in a positive direction in the right way. That sounds great. We're okay with that usually. Being encouraged is something that all of us want, that all of us need, and to be honest, that some of us really crave. And God promises to do that as we take in and allow his word to work in us and to transform us. So we get how exhortation is a benefit to us, but then we get to the next two words, reproof and rebuke, and we may not be so keen on those. Both of those are means of correction. They're means of discipline, and they're both meant for our good. Now, reproof, if you're wondering, reproof, it seems to imply a kinder correction, if you will. But rebuke is a heavier, it's a sharper correction. It hurts more. And some of us, whether it's reproof or rebuke, though, we don't do well with either or. You know, we just spent some time looking at Jonah, and we talked about this last week, to embrace correction. And God had to correct Jonah, but Jonah's response was, I don't like this, I don't want this, no. We need to be open to receiving that correction and seeing the benefits that come from it. And that's why we need biblical preaching that is unapologetic. You and I need to be told, we need to be reminded from God, from the word, when we are wrong, what we're wrong about. We need to be reminded when we are trusting in other things than God that we should turn back to God. We need to be corrected when our theology needs realigning with the word so that we can course correct to what honors God. This is what God's word does for us, and that is to our benefit. And so we shouldn't take it lightly when the word puts us in our place, but we should receive it joyfully, being mindful of this. And I'm going to read some verses. I don't have them on the screen, so you'll have to pay attention. But being mindful of this, God corrects those he loves. In Hebrews, we read of this, God is treating you as sons. For what sons is there whom his father does not discipline? That's Hebrews 12:7. Our sin and our error needs to be addressed, or else what kind of God is he that leaves us in our sin and in our error, that leaves us his children whom he says he loves, if he are to leave us unwarned, unprotected, undisciplined, in confusion and recklessness? And in continuing in Hebrews 12, here's what Scripture says. We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We can see and reap the benefits of God's word as we receive it, seeing the exhortation that we can get from it, the reproof and the rebuke that we need from it as well, and we need from God. All right, here's the last thing, and then we'll be done. If I'm going to preach the word unapologetically, I must devote myself to it so that I can reap its benefits and then faithfully entrust it to others. You know, it's selfish if we have something good and it can help someone else that is in dire need and we refuse to share it. We choose rather to keep it for ourselves. This is what we need to consider when it comes to the Word of God. We see the benefit of God's Word, and so shouldn't we bring it to others so that they can also hear, so they can also come to faith, so they can also know Jesus and benefit from it too? And Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, encourages this as well. He said, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What we are given, what we have received, is not for us to keep it for ourselves, but it is for us to proclaim it to others. Again, the wonderful beauty and amazingness of our God. And so now back in our text, Paul closes it off by reminding Timothy and the church there how to preach the word. And he says this, with complete patience and teaching. Now that can be a little difficult to do, of course. And so we need that reminder. We need to entrust it to others. And as we do so, we need to do it with complete patience and teaching. Patient towards those that are the hearers, and thorough, consistent, unwavering in the word and teaching it. And that is to bring greater understanding, to bring growth, and to draw those hearers to the Lord. And so when you share the word, when you share the gospel, when you tell others about Jesus, you ought to do it with complete patience and teaching. That's discipleship, really. And as a church, we seek to be making more and better disciples of Jesus. So all of this comes together. We need to be mindful, of course, that our devotion in preaching the gospel and the fullness of the word is not contingent on the results, what we might expect or hope to see. No matter how God works as we proclaim his word, no matter what, we ought to remain faithful in doing it. You know, we live in a very results-oriented society. They want to see how that's going to make money. They want to see how that's going to profit them and profit others. But as Christians, as believers, we may not see results, but we need to comprehend this. No matter what, it's all for his glory, and it's all under his mighty hand's control. The reality is, though, we do get to see it. We do get to see it in the moments where we see people coming to faith and getting baptized, amen? We do get to see it in that our own hearts are changed and transformed as God's word works in us. So don't be discouraged if it doesn't look the way that you might want to see it, but God is working. Simply do your part. And the reality is this, it will be rejected. I think it's true for every single one of us. At some point, we set aside the word. We set aside God. We pushed against it. We rejected it. Said, I don't like this. And so we can expect others to do the same as well. You can look at verses 3 and 4 back in our text. Those itching ears. People that are looking to hear from teachers that are going to suit their own passions. They don't want to hear the truth. They're going to wander off into myths. But then in verse 5, Paul encourages continued faithfulness to endure and to do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry. So as a church who sets out to love God and love people, it is crucially important that we commit to God's mission, striving to proclaim and to remain faithful to the full authority of His word without apology. That is who we should be as a church and as believers. So let's strive for that. Unapologetically preaching the word of God boldly. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that we have your word, Lord, that we can turn to, that we have you, that we can pray to, that we can come to, Lord, and that you speak to us so mightily through your word. I pray for every single one of us that is here, Lord, because certainly your word is never as important in our lives as it should be. And truly, that speaks of the relationship that we have with you as well. Help us, Lord, to turn from any other thing that may take us away from you, Lord, and that we would turn to you alone. Lord, I know that you are working. You're working in this church. You're working in the lives and hearts of people that are here, but you're also working in and around Alliston and New Tecumseh and all surrounding communities, Lord. And there's people that you've placed in our lives that need Jesus. Lord, may we not be ashamed, but rather joyful at proclaiming the gospel to them. That we would be unapologetic about it, doing it with love and care, but also knowing it is truth. Lord, we thank you so much for all of that you do. I pray that you bless us and encourage us, exhort us, reproof us, and rebuke us, Lord, as we need, so that we can honor you in everything that we say and everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray.